few sick ones among us or in our who aren't here today. Little Levi is not feeling well. He's been sick the last few days. And I know that his mother kept him home today just in case. But pray for Levi. Pray for his recovery and others who are not feeling so well. It's good to see you here today. I know Rebecca hasn't been feeling well, but she's tough. She's sticking it out, and we appreciate that. But keep those among us in your prayers, okay? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." We read this portion of Scripture, this passage, this verse, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, he says, "God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ." Now, as I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about what is the cross of Jesus Christ, what does it mean? And why in the world, when you have an understanding of what it means, why in the world would the Apostle Paul say that's something to glory in? Crucifixion was a cruel and bloody form of torture and punishment and death. And you know, we read portions of Scripture like this, and I don't think that it affects us. Like maybe it ought to, like we're so familiar with the terminology and we're so familiar with the truth of this that we don't grasp its full meaning or its magnitude. And yet the Apostle Paul says, "I want to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ." Now, the Romans were not necessarily the inventors of crucifixion, but they certainly were the ones who took it to new levels. They certainly were the ones who refined it and made it a cruel and bloody form of torture and punishment and death. What happened there that day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross? If we read the Bible narrative, and we don't have the time to do it, but what we would find is that Jesus was standing before a kangaroo court, and he was condemned to die for nothing. And what they would do in with criminals, and what they would do with those that were despised and hated, and they were condemned to death by crucifixion, they would take them, and first of all, they would strip their clothes, and they would tie them to a post. And they would beat them, and they would whip them. And I imagine in my mind that Jesus was standing before the council of the high priest and so on, and the Roman soldiers were there, and Jesus wouldn't open his mouth. And they mocked him, and they beat him, and they would hit him across the face. How many of you have ever been punched in the face? Doesn't feel good, does it? But that's nothing compared to what Jesus would endure. As they took him away, bound, they stripped him of his clothes, and they tied him to a post, and they took a whip. And you know, in our minds, we might think, okay, they whipped Jesus, and he had some lashes and some cuts maybe across his back. But oh, my friend, that is not at all what took place. Back then, what they would do is they had something called a cat of nine tails. And it was a long leather whip that had long strands, leather strands that would come out of it. And history tells us and shows us that there were two metal balls on the ends of it that would give it weight. And then sometimes they would put glass, shards of glass, on these strips of leather. And they would take this whip, and then the centurion or the Roman soldier would lash and would beat a person with this whip. And you know, the first few lashes, the skin would tear probably, and it would come down across his shoulders and across his back, and the skin would be cut open and it would start to bleed. But they would whip them 39 times. And the Bible doesn't necessarily say this exactly was what happened, but this is what history tells us. They believed that 40 lashes meant death. And so they would stop at 39. And you can imagine the weight that was on the end of this whip as it came down and hit it would start to bruise and it would start to cut, but then the glass and the metal would tear the flesh open and stripe after stripe after stripe across our Lord's back. The flesh would tear, the muscles would begin to be cut open, and the wounds would go deep. And the lacerations would cause it to bleed. And before it was all done, his back, I'm sure, was a bloody mass of flesh and tissue, unrecognizable. And this was the beginning. And then as they would put his garment back on him, no doubt his coat or his garment would be soaked in blood. And it would begin to dry as time went on, and the blood would clot and begin to stick to his skin. And then they put his robe back on him and they mock him, saying, "Oh, here's the King of the Jews." And they would put a stick in his hand as a scepter. And then they would put a crown of thorns on his head. And what they would do is they would fashion these thorns into the shape of a crown, and then they would plunge it down on top of his head. Again, digging deep into his flesh and blood streaming down his face, along with plucking out his beard and beating him across the face. Cruel torture and punishment until he didn't even look like a man. This is what our Lord endured. And then they took his cross and they put it on his shoulders. You know, in depictions of Christ carrying his cross, you see him carrying a whole cross in the shape of a T. That's not exactly accurate, because a cross that size, history tells us, would weigh well over 300 pounds. And the beams, the posts, which were called stipes, would actually be permanent fixtures, and they'd be stuck in the ground. And so they would just take the cross beam that a man who was condemned to die, they would take the crossbeam of his cross and they would tie it to his shoulders and make him carry it. That alone was 100 to 125 pounds. And after enduring this beating and this and the whipping and losing the life in him, the blood, he'd be worn down of his strength. And then they made him carry his cross. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus carried his cross, the weight of it was too much and he couldn't bear it and he fell to the ground. And a man named Simon of Cyrene was grabbed by the soldiers and made to carry Jesus' cross. And he would carry it the 600 plus yards to Golgotha, to Calvary. And once he was there, history tells us that the Roman soldiers would try to give them something to drink, but they would it was called gall, and it would be wine and vinegar mixed together, and it was awful. Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with it. Once they did that, they would throw the man to the ground with his cross, carrying his cross. And as he laid there in torment and pain and anguish, they would take the nails, 7-inch spikes that were square, and they would take the nails and they would drive it through the wrist of the hand, right between the wrist and the hand. And it would sever. I read some articles, some articles that doctors wrote up about what actually took place probably when Jesus was crucified. And they said that the spot in the wrist that they would drive the nails, it wouldn't break the bone and it wouldn't hit an artery, but it would sever the medial nerve. And it would shoot just lightning bolts of pain through a person's body. And as Jesus was nailed to this cross, the life draining from him, enduring cruel torture, he spoke not a word. The Bible says his face was set as a flint. He had a purpose. Because he knew that what he would endure would pay for the sin of the whole world. And they would drive these spikes through his hands. And he would feel the torture and the pain. And then they would lift his body. The Roman soldiers would lift his body, nailed to this crossbeam, and they would take it and they would set it in place. and all of his weight bearing down on these, on his wrists and on his hands, would come crashing down in his body. He couldn't hold himself up. But see, crucifixion was meant to be something that was long-lasting and painful and cruel and torturous. And so to keep somebody from dying so quickly, what they would do is they would take their feet and they would put them together like this. And his body would kind of be turned and they would nail his feet together right to the front of the cross. And what that would do is not only enduring the pain of the nails through his feet right to the cross, but it gave him an opportunity to, because a man would suffocate before he would feel the pain and the torture. And what we know is that doctors have said that when a person is in this position prone and all their weight is bearing down, their chest muscles expand and their lungs expand, and they could inhale, but they could not exhale. And so their lungs would fill up, but they couldn't breathe, and they would suffocate. And so what he would have to do is they would push up on their feet to try to get their body in a position that they could breathe out and they could exhale. And you can imagine the pain and the torture that a person would go through as they're suffocating, and they need to take a breath, and it's worth it. They push up off the nails through his feet, and the pain and the torture that would go through his body just so he could take another breath. Person wouldn't die. And they would hang there in torture and agony. And this is what our Lord endured and went through. And often, history shows, a person would endure this agony for hours and hours and hours. And if they ever wanted to hasten a person's death, they would come along and they would break their legs below the knee. And it would keep them from being able to push up against those nails so they could take a breath. And all of the weight of their body would come crashing down. And they would eventually suffocate and die. The Word of God tells us in prophecy that not one of his bones would be broken. And we see this played out in the crucifixion scene. That as Jesus endured this cruel, torturous punishment, there was something else that was going on, something of far greater importance that caused Jesus to willingly go to that cruel cross. And the Bible says that Jesus' face and his body was just mangled where he wasn't even recognizable as a man, enduring the suffering and this pain and the shame. Well, as the crucifixion scene unfolds, it was the Sabbath day, it was coming on, and it was unlawful for bodies to be hanging on a cross on the Sabbath day. And so to honor that tradition, the Roman soldiers came by and they broke the legs of the two thieves that were hanging on either side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And so to make sure, the Bible says that they pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water came out. And doctors have said that it's probable that Jesus didn't die of suffocation. He died of a broken heart, a heart attack. And it would explain why, when they pierced his side, that it went up through the rib and into the heart, that why blood and water came out. Because the pericardium was pierced. My point is, what is there to glory in the cross of Christ? It's cruel. It's bloody. It's agonizing. And Paul says, I'm not going to glory in anything save the cross of Christ. What is there to glory in the cross of Christ? The title of the message this morning is The Significance of the Cross. I've painted a picture, and I probably haven't done justice to it, of what Jesus endured at the cross. But you know what? That's not really, really what happened there. Something far greater happened at the cross. Something that affects you and me today. And those are the things that I want us to talk about this morning. What happened at the cross of Christ? First of all, the Son of God became a sacrifice for sin. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 53. What really happened at the cross? The Son of God became a sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, Jesus was the sacrifice to pay for sin. Not for his own sin. Jesus Christ had no sin. He was God in the flesh. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. He didn't go to the cross to pay for his own sin, but for the sin of the whole world. Therefore, he was a spotless lamb, without blemish, a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice. And all who ever lived and ever will live, all of our sins, folks, get this, understand this principle. All who have ever lived in this world, and all who will ever live after us, the sin of the entire world, and how many sins are committed each and every day, moment by moment, every day, the sin of the whole world was laid on him. All of our sins focused and laid on one person, the Son of God. Jesus became sin for you. He became sin for me. This was the real agony of Calvary. Jesus was not in torment because of pain and anguish of the cross. That's not what caused him great grief. The real agony of Calvary was the fact that God would take the sin of the whole world and put it upon his shoulders, and he would become sin. Here's the Holy Son of God, removed from sin, so far removed from sin and set apart and so holy that God cannot even look on it. And he placed it on his Son. The real agony of Calvary was that Jesus would become sin for you and me. And I believe that's why Dr. Luke states that in the garden he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. When Jesus was in the garden praying to the Father, I wish we had the time to go over there and look at it. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If this is the only way atonement for sin can be made, then Lord, I'm willing to do it. Then Father, God, I'm willing to do it. And as he prayed in the garden, Luke says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Did you know that this has been over the centuries trying to be explained away? How in the world could that possibly be? It's impossible. No, it's not. Medical journals have cited this for years and years. Medical sciences, there's a condition, and I don't remember exactly the name of it, what it's called, but there's a condition that's brought on by such extreme stress and strain of the body that the capillaries in the forehead will actually burst. And it'll mix with sweat and blood will come out the pores. Jesus was under grief and under stress and under strain, not because of what he would face at the cross, but because he becomes sin for every man. That means your sin, my friend. Your sin. And mine. You know, we can kind of separate ourselves from this truth by just saying the sin of the whole world, and it's almost like we can make ourselves exempt from it. But it was your sin that sent him to the cross. And if you were the only person alive, he would have still gone to the cross just for you. The agony of becoming sin for every man and knowing that God the Father cannot even look on sin caused him such great agony and grief. And that's why he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God had to turn his face away. And he could not even look on his own son. Because of you. Because of me. This is what happened at the cross. The Son of God became a sacrifice. There's another thing that happened at the cross. And that's that the righteous demands of a holy God were met. Every sin. You know what sin is, folks? The Bible says clearly that sin is the breaking of God's laws. You ever told a lie? You've broken God's law. Even in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. You've broken God's law. You ever taken something that didn't belong to you? You've broken God's law. You ever had a wicked thought, a lustful thought, a hateful thought? You ever dishonored your parents? You've broken God's law. You've committed sin. And every sin. And every transgression receives a just reward. Because God is a holy God. And He's a just God. And He must judge every sin or else He's not a just God. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me, please. Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's a judgment for every sin, and the Bible clearly states that all men are sinners. There's not one that's exempt. And it was your sin, and it is your sin, that needs a just recompense of reward. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, what we earn for our sin, is death. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 with me, please. In the Old Testament, right before the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Chapter 18, verse 4. The Bible says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Death is the payment for sin. But do you know what death is in the Word of God? It's always separation. Death is separation. Whether that's a physical death, where your soul and spirit separate from your body, your mortal body, or whether that's a spiritual death, where your soul is eternally separated from a holy God. Every soul that sinneth, it shall die, separated from God. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. The Bible says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And the Bible clearly indicates that the things that we do in our sinful nature, the sins that we commit, God keeps track of. God keeps a record of it. And every sin must receive a just recompense of reward. God would not be a just God if even one sin went unpunished. You know, and often people want God to overlook their sin. You know, there are people in the world who are wicked and are guilty. God should judge their sin, but we want God to overlook ours. And oh, a little white lie, you know, that's not so bad. But God is a holy God. God is so far removed from sin that He cannot even look at it. And one little, what we would call white lie, is an offense to a holy God. And it must be judged. Else He would not be a just God. If even one went unpunished, that would not be justice. You know, imagine with me a courtroom setting. And we're sitting in a courtroom, and there's a person on trial. That person who's on trial is a child molester, a rapist, a murderer. He's a filthy, wicked, vile person, and we look on him with disdain because of his actions, because of what he's done. And the courtroom is full of people, and the court proceedings are going on, and the evidence is piling up and piling up. This man is guilty. He's molested children. And we sit there watching. And as the scene unfolds, the victims of his crimes part of your own family. And you're sitting there with intent and you're watching and you want justice to be done to that man because of what he has done to you and to your family. And what if the judge said, well, you know what? You've never really done anything bad before. This is your first offense. And so, you know what? We'll give you a warning and we'll let you go free. We would cry and say, no, he's guilty, he's guilty, he needs to be punished. We wouldn't say that's justice, would we? No. And yet, that's what we expect God to do with our sin. I haven't done anything really bad, God. But God is a holy God. And He's a just God. And every sin must be punished. Your sin and mine. But you know what happened at Calvary? The righteous demands of a holy God were met in Christ. He became the sin for the whole world, all of your sin. And so God can be just in the fact that every sin is punished in His Son, Jesus Christ, which meant that you and I can be free. There must be payment made for every sin. Sin demands to be punished. But that's what happened at Calvary. Jesus Christ endured the cross to pay for the sin of the whole world, so the righteous demands of a holy God would be met, so that you and I could be forgiven. There's a third thing that happened at the cross. And that's that Jesus Christ paid the full price for every man's sin. Oh, this is a glorious truth, folks. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 53 again. Jesus Christ paid the full price for every man's sin. What does that mean for you and for me? It means that there's nothing left to do. There's nothing that we have to do. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin,
He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Bible says that God would bruise his son, and while Jesus was hanging on that cruel cross, when the skies went black and the skies went dark, here's, you can imagine God the Father bruising his son, pounding on his son to pay for the sin of the whole world. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It was you, my friend, that sent Jesus Christ to that cruel cross. It was you that made him hang there. It was you that made God the Father bruise and batter his dear son. Why? How could it be that God would be pleased to bruise his own son? It's because he loves sinners. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. I don't understand this. We're wicked. We're sinful. We're vile. We've offended a holy God, and yet he loves me. He loved the whole world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It pleased the Lord to bruise his dear son because he loves you and he loves me. You know what? He doesn't love just the elect. There are those out there who tried to say that, you know, God sent his son to die on the cross, but it's just for the elect. Those that he's chosen to salvation. The rest of the world he's condemned to die. No, my friend, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ went to the cross for the sin of the whole world, not just the few. And his atonement is perfect. It's complete. The full price of sin has been paid so that you and I could have eternal life. Look at John chapter 19. John 19, I want you to look at verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Oh, these words are so powerful. These words are so significant. When he bowed his head and he said, "It is finished," he wasn't talking about the fact that his life was about to be done. What he was talking about was the price for sin had been paid. It was done. It is finished. The work of redemption is done. And there's nothing that you and I have to do except for receive the gift that God has given to us. There are so many people. You know, if you say the penance and if you do the rosary and you say five Hail Marys and Our Fathers and so on, you know, that's somehow in those words there's some magic incantation. And so if we do this and we believe on Jesus, then we can have eternal life. No, my friend, there's nothing that we can do. The Bible's very clear that we're saved by grace and by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing that you and I can do. Jesus Christ did it all. It's done. It's finished. And all God the Father asks of us is that we turn in repentance, understanding it was our sin who sent Jesus Christ to the cross. It was my sin that caused him to hang on that tree. It was my sin that caused him to bleed and to die. It was my sin, my guilt before a holy God that sent him there. God, I'm a sinner. And all God requires is that we acknowledge this and understand our guilt before Him and say, God, I don't want my sin. I don't want my life. I turn from who I am as a guilty man. I want You in my life. Repentance toward God. I've offended You, God, because of my sin. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only one that can forgive sin because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. This is what God the Father requires. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus plus some good thing. The full price has been paid by Christ for your sin. What am I saying? It's easy to understand why Paul said, I will glory in the cross of Christ. Even though it was cruel, and it was bloody, and it was torturous, a great work was done at Calvary because my sin was paid for. A way of atonement was made so that I can have forgiveness, so that I can have eternal life. And my friend, except a man be born again, except a man receive Jesus Christ into his heart as his personal Savior, except a man understand his guilt before a holy God and turning from that life of sin to the Lord, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And you know, in that context, it's speaking of a spiritual kingdom. Yes, but this is the truth. If any man would ever see heaven, he must be born again. Are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior? Was there a time in your life when you recognized that it was your sin that sent Jesus Christ to the cross? You felt the weight of your sin and the guilt, and you said, God, I'm condemned before You. I need forgiveness. And I know that I can't do this. Jesus Christ did it for me. Lord, I accept that gift of salvation. I'm sorry for my sin. Would You save me? Forgive me. You understand what I'm saying? Has there been a day in your life when you did that? If you haven't, you are yet in your sin. But you don't have to be. You don't have to be condemned before God. He's calling today. He's calling today. Will you receive Him? Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm done. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wow. By one offering. This man, Jesus, who offered once, He offered the sacrifice once for sin, and from this one offering, from giving His life for the sin of the whole world, perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, the Roman Catholics, this just came to mind. The Roman Catholics believe that the wafer and the wine have some value, some merit, some atonement in them. And they believe that the wafer actually becomes the body of Christ. And the wine actually becomes the blood of Christ. And it's called transubstantiation. And when you receive it into your body, that you know, miraculously becomes the body of Christ, and it's the payment for sin. And they do it over and over and over and over again.
But the Bible says that Jesus Christ paid for sin once, and it was finished. They continually crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's unscriptural. It's ungodly. And then there are those, like the Lutherans, for example. Yeah, I'm going to call them out. Like the Lutherans, for example, that believe in consubstantiation. And it's a spiritual thing. See, the wafer and the wine are a spiritual thing. And with the wafer and wine, all, you know, there's a spiritual atonement that's made for sin. It doesn't literally become the body and blood of Christ, but it's a spiritual thing. And that's not even true. Not according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ paid the full price for every man's sin. And we can understand why Paul said, "I glory in the cross of Christ." I want you to just look at Galatians 6 one more time in closing. And I wanted to just put an end to this message, but redirect the focus and the attention. Because I want you to notice the end of verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I want to focus this to those of you who are saved, who know the Lord. You say that you're saved. Let me ask you this question. Is there any value outside of Christ in anything? The answer is no.